So let's begin reading Ezekiel 11 and beginning at verse 13, starting with that verse 13, 14, and 15 together. And it came to pass, when I prophesied, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. All right, 13, 14, did we get 15? I guess we got those three verses. All right, in verse number 14, Ezekiel is prophesying, and Pelatiah died, and that was a man that was up there in other chapters. In chapter 11, verse 1, Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, the princes of the people. So here's some rulers that have died, and the leadership is gone. When Benaiah died, what did Ezekiel the prophet do in verse number 13? Fell upon his face. And what else? A loud voice. And he had a certain prayer. What was it? A written request or a question it was. What was his question? Is everybody got the full end of everything? Is everybody going to die? Is that true? Was all Israel going to die? No. The Lord was going to have a remnant, a special remnant. He won't make a full end. And the Lord always is desirous that some be saved. Not all people are going to be saved, but certainly this remnant is going to be spared. And then, again, in verse 14, what's the source of Ezekiel's preaching and prophesying? Always the Lord, the word of the Lord. And that's a good thing for any pastor, any preacher, to stand and stay with the word of the Lord. Some pastors don't have that message. We don't have the right Bible in the first place, the wrong word of the Lord, not our King James Bible, but and then they go off in some other direction. But the Lord, through Ezekiel, always used his own words, didn't he? Then in verse 15, this is an interesting word. Thy brethren, men of thy kindred, what are they, under whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said? Now, who would be the inhabitants of Jerusalem? What tribe was up there, especially, of the 12? What tribe or tribes? Judah, that's right. Their main thing is Judah.
12 tribes,
and the 10 were up here in Assyrian captivity about 700 B.C., and they're already gone up there. But then the two tribes in the south are going over into Babylon, which is the captivity that is presently talked about. Ezekiel was a prophet to Judah, the two tribes, and they're going to be taken off into Babylonian captivity. And so in Ezekiel, some of it is chronological, and some of it sort of goes back. See, it goes over to Babylon and back to Jerusalem and back to... So right here, this section, seemingly, they're going to talk about the going into captivity. And so the question, they are they of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said. What do the inhabitants say? Unto whom they, what do they say in this verse number 15? What is their message? Is that a good idea for people to do? Get far from the Lord. And then they talk about the land, this land in verse 15, according to the statement of these people. What land are they speaking of? Land of Israel. Is that true?
Yes,
God gave Israel, didn't he? Yeah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that was their promise. That's the battle that we're raging even today, isn't it? The Arabs say it's ours, and Israel says it's ours, and back and forth. And so that's the battle, and that's why the Battle of Armageddon one day will take place, and things will be happening there in that land. And so this is get you far from the Lord. In other words, get away from here, the Lord's house and the Lord's land. It's our possession. That's what they're trying to say. All right, let's go to verse number 16, 17, and 18, and read that one together. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. They shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. Right at verse number 16. Again, what is the source of Ezekiel's prophecy? The Lord God. He is the source. And then he says that he's cast far off among the heathen, these people, and scattered them. What will he be to them in the captivities? What does he say he will be to them? It's an interesting concept of verse 16. What is a sanctuary? That's true, a sanctuary.
A safe place.
A safe place. And even in prison, like Dr. Coven and others, he can be a sanctuary, he can be used of the Lord. Even Paul in prison, when he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, those four prison letters, a sanctuary, a holy place, even in difficulties. Now, is it possible for us in this wicked land in which we live to have a sanctuary and a safe place in Christ? Is it possible? That's right. We don't have to be among those things and mingle all with those people. And God has promised them as a little sanctuary. Now, what was the sanctuary in Jerusalem? The literal sanctuary. What was the sanctuary? Where was that?
The temple.
The temple. That's a big one, isn't it? And a holy place. Sanctuary means something that's holy. And a little sanctuary. In other words, a small place. And so even in captivity, wherever they were scattered among the countries, he would be a little sanctuary. So I will be to them. It's the Lord himself that is going to be the sanctuary and the holy place of blessing. And so oftentimes we wonder, can we have a little sanctuary in the midst of confusion, the midst of trouble, the midst of different things that we have to pass through? But God promised them, and I'm sure he will promise us as well, to be and have that sanctuary. And then in verse number 17, what's he going to do after he sends them forth into captivity? Into Babylon and other places. He's going to gather them. Now, how long were the Jews in captivity, the Judah people in Babylon? 70 years. And then he promised to gather them. Did he keep his promise? When did he gather them? And who was it that went back into Jerusalem?
1947, when they, most of the Jewish people came back from Germany and whatnot.
So that's a recent regathering, isn't it?
Yeah,
47, 48, the Balfour Declaration and so on. And present Israel has been gathered. And how about even in the early times of the Old Testament? That's a recent regathering. God has promised to do that. And what about the Old Testament regathering? When did he do that? Under which books were the prophets and the speakers that came back on that regathering? Maybe under Ezra, Nehemiah. They came back and built the temple again. And there was a decree of the Darius and those that were the Medes and the Persians. They said, all right, you want to go back and build your city, your Jerusalem, your walls and your temple? And they released them from the captivity and they went back. And so that regathering. But as Bob has mentioned, there's also a regathering that God has promised in the future. And, of course, it started back in 1947, 48, along in there. And Israel began going back to their land. And when will this be completed? And will it be completed? Yes, it will. That's the prophecy. And during the millennial reign of Christ, Israel will blossom as a rose, and they will go back completely, all of them, from all over. Now, are the Israelites only the Jewish-looking people, the white type of people? Is that the only ones that are Jews? They got some...
Ethiopia.
Ethiopia. They got some Negro, black Jews that are also Jews. You see, they're all over the world.
There's 12 different tribes.
Yes, exactly.
Some even went over to the land of the grapevine, which is America.
Grapevine, huh?
Yeah, well, land of the grapevine.
Yes, right. So there's from all over, there's going to be a gathering, and that's what God... Now, there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Certainly this, he's talking about the near fulfillment. He's going to gather them from Babylon to go back into the land, and that was fulfilled, Ezra and Nehemiah. But also, and we see later in the book of Ezekiel, that he's promising a future regathering that was begun back in 47, 48, and it's going to continue. And this, again, is the reason why many of us feel that we're in the last days of the last days. The last time's the last time, because the Lord is fulfilling this. Now, they didn't go back in belief. They went back in unbelief. They didn't receive Lord Jesus, their Savior, and their Messiah. But one day they will, it says in Scripture. the Lord Jesus promised in the book of Matthew, you'll not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And one day the Jews will do that. In the millennial reign of Christ, these evangelists will go forward, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and be preaching Christ as Savior and Redeemer in that tribulation period. And many Jews will come to Christ, and they will accept the Lord as their Messiah. So he said he was going to gather them, assemble them out of the countries where he'd been scattered. And what's he going to do for them in verse 17? What the promise is in this last part of that verse? Give them the land. So they're going to have the land. I don't care what the present premier, or whatever you call him, of Israel is, and where. Remember, was it Menachem Begin? Who was the man that's got this? He's still in a Shirak. Is that what his name is? The man that's got this.
The general.
That was Begin, but the man who's in a coma. What's his name? Eric Sharon. Is it Sharon? Eric Sharon. Okay, Eric Sharon. He's the one, remember, that gave back some of the land. And a lot of the Jews didn't like that. I think that's a very serious thing. And so they gave it back. And so there's all kinds of fighting. And, of course, our president is getting involved with it, this peace plan and different things. But and eventually, the land will be given back to the Jews. That's their land. The Israelites are their land. And I know that a lot of people are against this. I know our former president got into big trouble with his new book, Jimmy Carter. And he says that, and he's prayed before the people of Brandeis University. It was up in near the Boston area in Massachusetts. And he spoke to them, and boy, a lot of them were upset, and they asked him questions, and he only would take certain questions. He wanted to answer certain questions. But he, when he was speaking before them, he said, well, the Jews are fine, everything's fine. When he's speaking before other people, you know, who are against those terrible people for the Arabs. So
he's a politician.
He knows how to do things. But
yes.
But Jimmy Carter, of course, is a modernist, liberal, apostate Southern Baptist, and he's wanted to take. In fact, he wanted to leave the Southern Baptists. They're too much of a biblical people. See, and it's interesting that he and someone else are going to try to get the Baptists together. Who's the other one? Was it Clinton? Yeah, Bill Clinton and Jimmy Carter were trying to get the Baptists back and on track. Well, the track would be way off to the left and liberalism, not the Bible-believing type. But anyway, but regardless of Pastor, or rather President Jimmy Carter, God says, I will give you the land of Israel. And that's a promise of the Lord. Does the Lord keep his promises?
Yes.
Does he have any other promises in the Bible? What are some of the promises?
Salvation.
Salvation by faith in Christ? Let's say John 3:16, that's the promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise, isn't it? Trust in him, accept him, everlasting life. And so, then in verse... I'll not leave you comfortless.
To the 12, or the 11, I guess it was.
Mm-hmm.
I will come to you in John 17, I guess it was, or John 15.
Mm-hmm.
Promise the Holy Spirit to them.
That's a promise. Any other promises?
Come again.
I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. His return. And all that, one of the promises is, I will give you the land of Israel. Then, yeah, Dan?
He promised to Noah to Noah a covenant about the, by means of the rainbow, he would not destroy the earth. The promise of Messiah.
Yeah.
Fulfill that. There's
Micah 5:2 is one, isn't it, Dan?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
There's confusion amongst some of the Jews about who the Messiah, if Christ is the Messiah or not, but they would search and read their, study their Old Testament from, I guess, is there a Bible stop at Second Chronicles?
Yeah.
Second Chronicles?
Mm-hmm. That's Hebrew, huh? Second Chronicles.
They were just accepting what, well, this is the promises, but they accept what the rabbis are saying, that they would look into the Bible,
mm-hmm.
the promises of the prophets, that God gave the prophets.
Mm-hmm. the Bible doesn't stop at second Chronicles, but their Bible ends with it because the other books arrange differently. All the 39 books of the Old Testament, but theirs end with second Chronicles, okay?
It's all 39.
Still have 39 books in the Old Testament, that's right. So
he keeps his word on there, you know, also what he's going to do if we don't do a certain thing.
That's right. What's that certain thing we don't do?
We don't go against him.
That's right. If we don't trust the Lord Jesus and repent of our sins and accept him, what's going to happen to us?
Yes, in a lake of fire.
A lake of fire. It's a terrible, serious thing, isn't it? And so he's a promise-keeping Lord, and we appreciate that so much.
On the Mount of Ascension, or whatever, when he ascended, he said that he promised to return.
Mm-hmm.
Again, in like manner,
mm-hmm.
During the before the commencement of the millennium,
mm-hmm.
was a promise.
Yeah. There's all kinds.
Romans, there's promises from 3:23 and 6:23.
The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a promise that he's giving a gift. There's all kinds of promises of the Lord.
And if we ask him according to his will, he heareth us.
Yep, 1 John.
I don't think you can ask for a new car or something like that.
No.
Get it, but
if it's according to his will.
Yeah, with his will.
Yeah, yeah.
Something you need, that vehicle,
to
get back and forth. He can, yeah. Happen for you.
Yes, he can.
But I think a lot of people, I hear some of these pastors on the TV that talk about, all you have to do is lay your hands on something and you'll be rewarded a new house or something, you know.
Yes.
Provided you send them your money.
You got
to send them a certain money, then you'll get it, yes. That's not the way we do it. The Lord is he's able to.
Tithing, though,
yeah.
They take it to another degree.
Another degree. He's able to do miraculous things, but it's not the way some of these people describe it. That's certainly true. He's omnipotent, but if it's not according to his will, he's not going to do it.
And Abraham, promises made to Abraham.
As the sand of the sea and so on.
Promise of
children.
Promise of redemption through Isaac.
Oh, mm-hmm. Yeah, when he's going to.
Go stab his son.
Yeah.
But the lamb was, the ram was in the thicket, and he killed him instead of the son. So, because Abraham knew that he was going to be as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea, he's going to be multiplied many children. How could that be if his only son was killed? So he knew that God would do it somehow, even if he had to raise him up from the dead, as it says in the book of Hebrews. And he did raise him in a figure. Hebrews chapter 11 says it. So, it's very. But God's promise was fulfilled. Any other promises of the Lord? Yeah, Bob? Yes, that's John chapter 1, verse 12, isn't it? Yeah, the man wrote just the other day, he's a hyper-Calvinist, and Mrs. Wade in her update this time talked about John 1:12. You know, John 1:10, he came into his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This man wrote back and said, how do you say that you have to believe before you're the sons of God? You can't do that. God's got to make you the son of God before you can believe. Just can't just receive him. It's got to be the will of God. In other words, God has to be one of the elect before you can be saved. You can't receive him. He has to make you the elect, and so it's all cut and dry. And so he objected to that scripture. But how can you object to the scripture just the way it's written? It reminds me of Timothy Peach, a missionary in Japan. Years ago, I gave the story of, I was in my Bible Today Bible Today News Report. I used to have one come out every month. And in there, I quoted the Philippian jailer. And Philippian jailer, Acts 16, verse 30. Prison doors flew open. He was going to be killed because all the prisoners were fleeing. If the guard let him go, he had to be slain. And so he got his sword out to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And he saw the miracle of the open doors that the Lord performed. He said, sirs, Paul and Silas, he told us, sirs, what must I do to be saved? As they sang praise to the Lord at midnight, even though they were prisoners, he wanted to be saved. And Paul said very simply to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, if they also believe. And the house did believe. And Timothy preacher wrote back to me and said, how terrible this is. You can't just believe in Christ. You've got to be elect first. That's not what Paul said, though. Paul didn't say, what must I do to be saved? Oh, if you're elect, you may say, otherwise, forget it. No, he didn't. He says, you believe. Every one of us has the ability of credence, as Pastor used to say over there in the little church. What's his name again? Drexler. And so everyone can believe by faith. All right, so notice in verse 18, what will they do when they come back into the land, according to the Lord Jesus, the prophet Ezekiel here in verse 18? After they come back and God gathers them.
Purify the city.
Takes away what?
All the detestable.
Abominate all these idols and idolatrous worship. Purify them. Let's read verse 19, 20, and 21 together. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things, and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord. All right, verse 19, what does God promise to give his people when they go back into the land?
One heart.
And what else? Second thing. New spirit. What's he going to take away out of them? The stony heart. Out of the flesh. What's the difference between a stony heart and a new spirit?
Cold hearted.
Cold-hearted.
Cold-hearted, rotten
things that people do. Right, terrible. Stony heart of flesh. I give them a heart of flesh instead of a stony heart. The Lord's going to soften their hearts. And then in verse 20, what else is God going to do for them after he gathers them?
It's all for the purpose.
Pay his laws.
What then?
It's all for the purpose that they may walk in the statutes and ordinances of God.
All right, that's why he's going to give them a new heart. In other words, when they're saved, when they're redeemed. Now, there's a near fulfillment again and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment, when they went back under Ezra and Nehemiah, they were happy, they built, they rejoiced, but all of a sudden they went right back into their sin. See? But in the fulfillment in the far interpretation, during the millennial reign of Christ, they're going to be walking with him, and that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances. Why does God want them to walk and to do them? Does he want us to walk in his words and what he wants us to do in our New Testament? He certainly does. And the last promise in verse 20, what does God say that's going to happen to them once they are walking? They'll be his people. I will be their God. Now, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, 15, 16, long in there. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous is on? And once we are not in fellowship with the unbelievers and all these other things, God promised, I will walk with them, and walk with, and they will be, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's quoting from here. Let's read it. Keep your place here in Ezekiel, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul quotes from this particular verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, 15, 16, 17, long in there. Do you find it? Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
15, 29. All right, 2 Corinthians 6. Notice, come out from among them and be separate. Verse 16 says, 2 Corinthians 6, 17. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice the verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Once we obey him by separating from apostasy and unbelief and all these evil things of the world, he says, I will be a father unto you. Now, is it the Lord a father? Is God our father no matter what we do? Is he still our father? Yes, he never ceases to be the father. What does this mean then? I will be a father. He is our father, but if we're obedient and separate from these evil things, what does it mean? I will be a father. Quite a a closer father, closer relationship. You can have a father, but not be in fellowship with your father. Am I right? But still, he's your father. But walk with him, and then he will really be your father, and you'll be a son and daughter in obedience. And I think that's what he means here in the book of Ezekiel. He said, I'll take the stony heart of unbelief, I'll give you a heart of flesh. They shall be my people. Well, they're his people, but if they're obedient, they're really acting like his people. And I will be their God. They're a real God and acting. They'll be my people, I'll be their God. It's a wonderful promise. Let's stop right here at verse 20, but do you have any? We'll take this up, Lord willing, next Thursday, but do you have any other comments or questions before we close?
It's just like a father doesn't want to acknowledge his son if he makes him ashamed.
That's right.
So, you know, God would be proud of us when we do good.
Uh-huh.
So he's not,
not
ashamed.
Not ashamed. It says also, not ashamed to call us brethren, as it says in the book of Hebrews. That's right. So we've got to walk before him. God's going to keep his promise. Any other comments or questions before we close?